Continuing in our work through the Gospel of John, we're in chapter 7. The text this evening are verses 37 to 39. I'm going to begin reading at verse 31. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." And the Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now we've seen previously that Jesus declined to go to the feast with his brothers, according to their plan and pattern, but rather he went up later, kind of incognito. It seems he remained pretty much out of sight until what we have right here on the last day of the feast. The authorities definitely had it in for him. They were seeking some way to arrest him and put him to death. They wanted to get rid of him. But they were in a tough position because there were many in the general public that admired him greatly, and they didn't want to cause some sort of uprising that would bring a Roman response. So we see in our text tonight that he does, in fact, go public here at the feast. Well, the question is, when he says the last day of the feast, what does he mean? The feast itself was 7 days. But there was a holy convocation on the eighth day. And by the first century, there were those who included the eighth day in the feast. But day eight was a special Sabbath. The booths had been dismantled, and an assembly was held with special sacrifices, and the Hallel was sung numerous times that day. It seems that Jesus made his comments on the seventh day, during the water ritual. Now, you may not be familiar with that. The water ritual was held every day during the feast. They would draw water from the pool of Siloam and carry it in a golden pitcher in a solemn procession to the temple. The high priest would process to the temple and circle the altar carrying the water. Then he poured it into a funnel that emptied out at the base of the altar. That would occur at the time of the morning sacrifice and would be poured out as a drink offering along with the regular drink offering of wine that was offered at that time. Then the temple choir would sing the Hallel. That's Psalms 113 through 118. When the choir got to Psalm 118, all the men shook what was called a lula. Now, a lula was myrtle and willow twigs bound with a palm. So they'd hold that up and shake it, and in the other hand, they held up a piece of fruit, and they would all shout together, "Thanks be to the Lord!" Pretty impressive ritual, I would say. Now, its most prominent meaning at that time, in Jesus' day, was be similar to our National Thanksgiving Day. It was a celebration of sufficient rain, the completion of the harvest, and during the feast, God was acknowledged as the one who made provision for them. But this is certainly also a reminder to them, you would think, of the water from the rock during the wilderness wanderings. The whole experience of the Feast of Tabernacles to celebrate their coming out of the tents and into their permanent homes in the Promised Land, and just commemorating that time that they lived in tents all of those years. But remember what Paul says about the rock and the water in 1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And get this, that rock was Christ. So this water ritual, fascinatingly enough, isn't prescribed in the book of Leviticus. So you wonder how they came up with it and how they applied it. Well, I don't have any history on that. I don't know. But it's something that they were doing regularly. But it does go back, as far as we can track it, a couple hundred years before Christ, perhaps even more. It provided a daily ceremony during the feast and a great reminder to the Israelites that God cared for them and provided for them. It also pointed forward to the grandest provision of all, the coming of Christ. In sending him, God would truly be Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. Now, Jesus' statement is interesting. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. What an open invitation to come. It says he called out in a loud voice. There's no muzzling the invitation to come to Christ. And now there's no hesitation. You know, before he was hiding and trying to keep a lid on things and all that. Now he's shouting to the crowd in Jerusalem at the temple, come to me and drink. Now the people apparently would have been in a great mood, celebrating this feast all week. Rejoicing in God, thanking him for how he had provided. So it makes sense to me that this would have occurred on that seventh day at the time of the water ritual, when everyone's focused on the water, that Jesus would stand up and present himself as the spiritual water that we need. Come to me and drink. So as everyone's rejoicing in God, Christ turns the attention to himself. Come to me. He might just as well say, I am the one, I am the water that flowed out of the rock in the wilderness. I'm the provision from God that every prophet prophesied about. Now, I think also there's an allusion here to Isaiah 55. There we read, come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you and my faithful love promised to David. Come, drink. Jesus is saying to the crowd, come to me and drink. So these are great words of comfort, both of Isaiah and really of Jesus as well. But Isaiah makes the point that that we come without cost. Just come and indulge. It's open to any who desire to respond. Come, eat, drink of the blessedness of our great Savior. Now, Scripture uses water kind of in two different analogies. The deep, or the sea, or the ocean, is often seen as disorder and chaos, something from which to be delivered. But flowing streams are used to depict the work of God in the world. To be in the deep is bad, but to be planted by streams of living water is to be blessed of God. Remember what Jesus said there in John 4 to the woman? Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And I'm reminded also of that passage in Ezekiel 47. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple And I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water is coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out to the north gate and led me around outside the outer gate facing east. And the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through the water. It was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through the water. It was knee deep. Measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through the water, and it was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep, deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" And he led me back to the brink of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river, and he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region as goes down into the Arabah where it enters the sea. When it enters into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live where the river flows. There will be large amounts of fish because the water flows and makes salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live." Well, that sea to which he refers is the Dead Sea, which is over 30% salt, in which nothing can live except, I understand, there's some microscopic amoeba that lives in there, but nothing else can survive in that kind of salty water. When Jesus comes, what happens? The water flows, and that salty body becomes fresh, and life thrives all around it. So he speaks of the kingdom of God and how it will grow from a tiny little thing, a couple of disciples, to a worldwide multi-million person kingdom. But we're not left to wonder what Jesus' point is about the water. John tells us that he's referring to the Holy Spirit. That was the meaning in John 4 as well, the well of water springing up. The Ezekiel passage, maybe not the Spirit itself, but certainly the evidence of the work of the Spirit as the kingdom grows and begins to make fresh all those things that are dead around it. And now, as we experience ourselves, this huge worldwide kingdom. But it fulfills Zechariah's prophecy also. Zechariah wrote, "Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles," which is, they're involved in that right now. So this drawing of people together and rejoicing together in God and in his great provision. Now, it seems that Jesus is proclaiming himself to be the fulfillment of the entire feast, that all of Tabernacles is pointing to him. And we now participate in the joy and the rejoicing of what he has accomplished. We've come out of the desert wanderings and been called to the promised land. Streams of living water are springing up in our hearts to the glory of God. But notice he says, the Spirit had not yet been given. These believers before Pentecost did not have the Spirit in the same way that we do. Now, there's some question about all of this, but it seems that in the Old Testament, the Spirit descended on particular individuals for a particular purpose. We read phrases like, the Spirit came upon Samson, or the Spirit came upon this person to do this work. But in the New Testament, you find words like dwell, abide, always, forever. Jesus is announcing something new here, that when he sends the Spirit, a new era will dawn and a new sort of relationship with God will be provided. In Hebrews 11, we read, all these people were still living by faith, speaking of Old Testament believers, still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And that's the city to which we are progressing as well. So this has to wait until after the ascension. Jesus said that after he's glorified, then the Spirit would come. So when he returns to glory and to the glory that he had with the Father before the Spirit, before the world was made, then he sends the Spirit upon the church. So by the coming of the Spirit, then those waters begin to flow. Now I think there's a double meaning here in the flowing of the water. The Spirit flows from heaven into us to give us spiritual life, to encourage us, empower us, to cause us to grow. So that's water flowing this way. But the water of the Spirit also flows out from us to affect those around us by deeds of kindness and love and mercy and sharing the message of Christ. Well, what was necessary for this to happen? Well, Jesus had to walk in our wilderness. He had to dwell and tabernacle among us as God in the flesh. He had to pass through our Jordan, the river of death, and he endured all of the judgment that we deserved. So now we can bask in the joy of the feast, receive the blessings of living now in the promised land that he has provided for us. Now he still invites us to come to him and drink. Now this is especially poignant in that southern Israel is arid and semi-arid. Sufficient water was always a concern. That was something that was said to us when we were traveling there. Every time we left the hotel or left a restaurant or something like that, make sure your water containers were full. You needed to have water with you at all times. So a constant concern. So in the aridness of life here on this earth, let's gratefully acknowledge there's a never-ending supply of water in Christ. All our spiritual thirst can be quenched in him. We need seek no one else. We need not seek anything else from God. Christ is enough. So if you know that you don't measure up, you're broken and battered and abused and parched in the desert of this world, come to Christ and drink. If your thirst was quenched yesterday, come and drink again today. You can never have too much, and the supply will never run out. Jesus himself says to you tonight, come to me and drink. I love the way Boyce put it in the next to last verse of what we sang there. Come to the well of unmerited favor. Stretch out your hand. Fill your cup to the brim. Jesus is such a compassionate Savior. Draw from the grace that flows freely from him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can draw near to him. Thank you that we can drink of him, that spiritual flow. And we ask, Lord, that you would quench the thirst, that you would grant us that great precious water. Because we do live in a dry and thirsty land, a land that causes us to be parched and beat about. So Lord, help us. Turn our hearts every day to Christ, and may we drink spiritually of him and be refreshed and be renewed and serve you well. Grant us these things for Christ's sake and for our good. Amen.